Welcome to the Lifeway Student Ministry Podcast. I'm Ben Trueblood, traveling today, podcasting from a vehicle connected to John Paul, who's back in the studio. How's it going, John Paul?
It's going well. Excited to have you from afar. From a distance.
I don't know the rest of that lyric. I don't know.
We'll podcast for you.
Yes.
Is that how it goes?
The Creed you at the end. I love. So we are, like I said, we are podcasting a little bit differently for you today. So if you hear some cell signal drop in and out, we'll make sure and cover anything that we missed along the way. So thank you for being with us. As we start the podcast, I want to encourage you to over to iTunes, take 30 seconds, leave that rating and review. It helps people find this content created for you, the student ministry leader. As we start off, I also wanted to mention an event to you that we have coming up here in Nashville, October 16th through the 18th. Lifeway Students is partnering with Lifeway Kids to bring you the Etch. Etch stands for Equipping the Church and Home, and it's a conference designed for you to come with your team, your next generation team, kids, students, and your minister of education or next gen pastor. Breakout sessions designed specifically for you in your area of ministry, and keynote sessions designed to hit everybody. So sign up with your team, find out more at etchconference.com, and we hope to see you there. We're going to be podcasting live from that event, so come hang out with us. It's going to be a great time. So with all of that out of the way, today we're going to be talking about discipleship input and output. So I think everybody that's in student ministry, you that listen to this podcast, you have an idea of what you want to see coming out of your students through the discipleship that you give. You know the end place you want to land. You know what a disciple looks like, and you want to see that happening in your students. But I think the breakdown happens when the majority of us spend so much time on what the output of a disciple looks like that maybe we drop the ball on the input piece of that, on actually what we are pouring into those students and how those things create the output. So our argument up front and the case that we want to make for you through this podcast is we need to spend in student ministry more time focusing on the input part of discipleship and less time thinking about what that output needs to look like. The input makes the output here. So with that as the setup for today's podcast, let's jump right in and let's begin to define. I know I mentioned, I think everybody has an idea of what that output needs to look like, but John Paul, let's define a disciple right out of the gates, just so there's no questions around that idea. You in your student ministry experience, what are some things that you identified as we want to see these things in students that are coming up in our student ministry?
I think all of us in student ministry would agree that we want to see students graduate from our ministries with a genuine level of comfort in the Word of God. We want to see them develop a daily habit and a love, a rhythm for studying the Scripture, where they're really feeling the difference between days that they're studying the Scripture and days that they aren't studying the Scripture, which is only going to come through time spent in the Word. I think we would say, all of us, that we want to be moving students on from our ministry with a genuine knowledge of the Word. So they've got some Scripture that is memorized. They have some Scripture that they're living their life by, that's guiding their decision-making process. We would probably all say that we want to see students leave our ministry with a solid Christian worldview, which is something that if you listen to, is that last episode or two episodes ago, where Andy and I talked about that Christian worldview coming out of an understanding of what the gospel is calling us to. Strong prayer life would be a big part of a well-rounded disciple. If you're looking at, okay, is this person truly consecrated to the Lord? Then we would be able to point to another rhythm of prayer life, that they're going to the Lord in all things, that they're seeking the Lord for what their life should look like, for the things that they should do, for the way that they should interact with the people around them, for opportunities to do ministry. And a lot of that just points to, you know, if you can see those things, you can probably see other things. And the Bible just calls that spiritual fruit. And so being able to look and see, to steal from Scripture, is that a good tree or a bad tree? And how do you judge that? Is that student bearing good fruit or bearing bad fruit? Are they living a lifestyle that's above reproach, or are you still in a place where you're really having to work with that student to say, man, these are some obvious things we've got to work on? What would you add to that list?
Yeah, so just in summary, for those of you that may be listening and you would say, you know, I don't have a criteria of what it looks like for students to be growing and maturing in their faith as a part of student ministry. If you're looking for what the win is in a student ministry that's making disciples, here's the criteria that we've gone through so far. Somebody that's comfortable in the Word, that has a consistent time in the Word, somebody that has a dynamic prayer life, somebody who is their worldview, the way that they see every aspect of their life is beginning to be shaped by the gospel. I think somebody who is looking to serve in their local church, a teenager who is saying, man, what are some areas of service I can do? A lot of times when we think of serving, we think of outside the church and we think of going on a mission trip or something like that. But I think a really strong sign or criteria of somebody who's growing in their faith and becoming more of a disciple is somebody who wants to serve in their local church as well as outside of it. Because when that student graduates and goes off to college somewhere and they're going to be challenged to find a church on their own, them having a history and a desire of serving in the local church is another thing that will attach them to the body of Christ when they're no longer in student ministry. So I think serving, I mentioned it just a moment ago, I think being involved in mission is a criteria that we would say is a person who is growing in their faith, becoming more of a disciple. I think someone who is sharing their faith, someone who is active in seeking relationships with people who they can share the gospel with. And then I think someone who is looking to take other people along with them in their discipleship journey. Someone who is looking to, so if we put it in student ministry context, somebody who is a older student looking to walk with younger students in your ministry and teach them how to have all of these things that we just mentioned, teaching them how to have a consistent time in God's word, how to have a dynamic prayer life, how to share their faith, how the gospel impacts their worldview, and so on. So if you're one of the listeners who's thinking, man, what are some things that I need to be looking for in the output? Those are those things. And then we can back up and say, okay, in order for those things to become outputs of the teenagers of my ministry, what do I need to be putting in on the input side of that? And this piece, I think, is what's missed, because I think a lot of people would line up with us, John Paul, and say, yes, those are the things we want coming out of our students. But then we back up and say, okay, what does my student ministry look like in order to influence those outputs? And that's where the breakdown is, because a lot of student ministries are active. A lot of student ministries do a lot of things, but are a lot of student ministries aligning all of their programming so that there's a common thread that brings about these outputs? I think that's the big question. and probably the breakdown in a lot of places.
Well, and yeah, and I think there's a pretty common mold for what student ministry looks like, at least for the American church. And we tend to, I mean, you ask any student ministry leader across the country, pretty much, what does your student ministry look like? It's more than likely going to fit into a pretty generic mold, you know? Hey, we've got a midweek opportunity. We have some kind of a small group experience, depending where you are in the country. It's called Connect Groups, or it's called Life Groups, or it's called Sunday School, you know, whatever.
Yeah.
And then there's going to be some kind of a mission opportunity and some kind of a retreat. And they all pretty much look the same. You'll find a few that will look just radically different than that. And a lot of times that's going to be a church in America that's actually catering to international roots. So, you know, you've got a Hispanic church or you have a Korean church that is allowing a totally different culture to dictate a rhythm of ministry that's different from the rest of the churches around it. And I think that's, for the most part, those are the only times that I've seen something that looks just drastically different. But it is important that, you know, maybe you step back from everything that you're doing and decide, is what we're doing actually accomplishing what we want? We've got a filter that we've been using and working on and kind of molding through Lifeway students for a little while, and thinking about how do we help student pastors and student ministry leaders walk their students through. You know, if you walk a student who comes to know the Lord from first step until the last step that they take in your ministry, how do we make sure and resource student ministry leaders so that they can get students all the way down the road? The criteria that we use are biblical manhood and womanhood. Do they understand what it means to be a biblical man, or biblical woman? Theology, do they understand the tenets of their faith and understand why we believe what we believe and how Scripture proves that and backs that up? Spiritual disciplines, if we understand who we're called to be, what that's supposed to look like, why we believe those things, then it's going to take some discipline for us to actually live that out day in and day out and allow the Lord to continue to mold us in that. Personal holiness, which we know is a big deal in not just in the life of students, in the life of adults as well, but what does it look like to be consecrated to the Lord in every way and to have ourselves under control, so to speak, and living a life that is truly glorifying the Lord. And those kind of build the foundation out to set a student up for, Ben, like you were saying, mission, evangelism, service in the community. And then the last two would be leadership and disciple making. So is once that student is set up with those foundational pieces and they're stepping out into mission, then how do we leverage all of that momentum so that a student is ready to lead other students in that, you know, last step of disciple making, where just like Ben, just like you were saying, where they are ready, they're equipped, and they have this desire to lead other students in learning everything that they've been taught, just like Jesus told his disciples to go to every corner of creation and teach everyone else everything that he had taught them.
Yeah, so that has been a really helpful tool for us. And, you know, we get asked with Lifeway students all the time, like, how do you guys organize studies? How are you thinking through things? And at Lifeway students, like, our goal and mission is to partner with you, the student ministry leader, to support you as you make disciples. So things like this podcast, our publishing filter that John Paul just talked about, and how we look at studies, those things are really important to us because they help us serve you as you make disciples. And I'm glad, John Paul, that you mentioned the theology component of that, because as I think it's one of those things that student ministries may neglect, is this study of theology, whether whether we think it might be boring to students, or I'm not going to be able to get anybody to come hear some theology lesson, or for whatever reason, I think it's a piece that people kind of fly by rather than camping out in. And the result of that is really the output of discipleship, because theology, as we study and dive into theology, it doesn't just build up the intellect. It's not just about making students smarter in their faith. Actual true study of theology builds up our faith. It leads us to a place where we obey God more, where we worship God more, because it expands our view of God. It shows us who God is.
Yeah.
And as students embrace that, as they begin to see more of who God is, and dive into that, the result is exactly what we've been talking about, the output of a person who is becoming more of a disciple. So that's an area that in student ministry we should not just fly by, but it's an area that we should camp out in. And so then it comes back to the practical side of this. So if those areas that you mentioned, John Paul, are areas that help us here at Lifeway think through how do we assist student ministries in discipleship and how do we come alongside as a partner? Then with you as a student ministry audience, how are these areas being implemented in your weekly programming? And so instead of having a bunch of purposes for different program things, so you have a small group environment, maybe two, you have a worship environment at some point, and you have events, I think a great practical application question here is, how do I make sure that these areas, what I want to see in output, are plugged into every area of programming that I have? And so that's just one way to take a look at this thing and say, does my programming reflect my desire to have students who have a dynamic prayer life? And if I desire for my teenagers to have a dynamic prayer life, then are they seeing examples of what a dynamic prayer life looks like from the stage in worship and through small groups and through all of these elements along the way?
Yeah, I think there's also a consideration to be made in when you introduce, and not just introduce, but how and when you are interjecting all of these different elements, because so the bottom line is discipleship is a complex journey. There are so many pieces to, as it should be expected, right, to becoming like Jesus, because he's the standard that he holds is pretty far beyond where we start, right? So
that's right.
So there's a lot to get a hold of. There's a lot to learn before we can even start walking down the path. And I would say that there's probably a lot of student ministries out there that do value theology, but because they don't feel like some of their younger students can grasp theology, they don't introduce it until later on in the life of a student in their student ministry. And so maybe they wait until sophomore, junior, maybe even senior year to really dig into theology. When if you agree with what Ben just said a moment ago about how theology informs so much of what we believe and the way we live out our faith, then I think you would be compelled to start teaching deep theological truth, maybe in very simple language to begin with, but theological truth nonetheless in an intentional way to very young students. Don't you think, Ben?
Yeah, absolutely. And the way that I've talked about it before, I can't remember if I've talked about it on the podcast in this way, but theology provides a skeletal structure for the outward flesh of a disciple to hang on. And many times what we're focused on in student ministry is the outward flesh of a disciple, the actual actions and things that we can see and touch. But the reality is that that flesh doesn't have anything to hang on unless we are revealing God to them and who God is and what he's done for them and how he has equipped them to be able to live out the outward flesh. And so all of those things happen as we dive into scripture and study theology. And so without it, we might have flesh for a moment, but you don't get that long-term benefit of really building a person who follows Jesus. And so it is, man, my personal opinion is that it is absolutely essential for the development of a disciple at a young age.
So once you've identified, you know, say you just totally rip off the list that I gave you that we use here at Lifeway, which, by the way, is 100% okay. We would be flattered if you decided to use those criteria as your criteria for what a well-rounded disciple looks like. But let's say you use that as a jumping off point and say, okay, I'm going to draw out and kind of illustrate on paper what a disciple looks like at the end of their time in my student ministry. Then you've got to start working backward. And I think one of the things that we've talked about a few times on the podcast is the 2 days illustration, which is just a way for you to think through how much time you actually have. Because one part of the equation is, what does that disciple need to look like? Then the first step in working backward is, what elements is it going to take? What things am I going to have to input to get this picture of output? Then you have to think through, how do I practically get it done? And that, in large part, is just going to boil down to time. How much time do you have, and how do you leverage that time? And then how do you leverage the time that you aren't stewarding, which we like to call that parent ministry, right?
That's right.
So, Ben, what does that look like when a student pastor is trying to figure out, how much time do I actually have? How do they measure that well?
Yeah, well, and the 2 days illustration is helpful here. If you haven't heard that from us before, essentially here's what it is. In a small group situation, you're going to have, if they come every single week, you're going to meet about 48 times a year. You're not going to meet at Christmas and Easter for small groups, probably. You throw a couple days in for vacation where they're gone. And if they come every other time besides that, it's 48, which, you know, is an impossibility. Like, you're not going to have a student come every single small group. But if you did, that's 48 times, about an hour every time. So 48 hours where you're going to have teenagers in an intentional small group environment. You can throw in the 45 minutes to an hour on top of that for the worship service and some other things that you do. The reality is, you don't have a lot of time where you as the student ministry can impact. And so the choices that you make and how you program and what resources you use and the volunteers that you recruit to help you maximize that time, man, it's so short. That time is just so short. And so it puts a lot of, really, I think the right word is pressure on the choices that we make as student ministry leaders to fill that time. And so that's, if we're looking at very practically, that's a way that we can measure the time that we have. And of course, like John Paul mentioned, the other time that's outside of that is done in the home, and it's done while they're at school or something like that. And so we can't control what happens at school through the church. One of the things that you can influence is the role that parents play in this discipleship process. And so once we have the time measured that we have actually at the church, and we begin making choices, we've used prayer as an example of, I want my teenagers to have a dynamic prayer life. Okay, well, what does that look like in example and in teaching? Well, that means that I have to have pieces of a dynamic prayer life and example that prayer life and teach about that prayer life throughout my programming, throughout these 48 hours plus the worship services. Well, if we back up even further from that and say, okay, how can I maximize the time that I don't control? Then we move into this parent ministry discussion, and we move into this volunteer recruitment discussion. Because you want to be able to influence and partner with parents in such a way that the non-48 hours is going to be maximized for discipleship. And you're going to want to recruit the right volunteers that know the output, that have a heart for the same output that you've been given, so that when they're sitting with teenagers at one of the things that you program, they're pushing and modeling and exampling the very same output that you are trying to, that God has called you to try to get. And so it, man, not only in our curriculum choices and resource choices and how we program, but the recruiting and the parent ministry pieces of this cannot be overlooked. They need to be utilizing the same inputs that we are in student ministry, so it's one cohesive line.
Yeah, and this kind of takes us to another piece of this discipleship process. There's, fortunately or unfortunately, depending on where you are in your ministry, real, effective, intentional discipleship is going to take some setup time, and it's going to take some upfront investment on your part as the ministry leader. But a lot of this discipleship process is going to require the student ministry leader discipling some other leaders at some point to be able to equip them to do what you're doing. So we've said on several occasions, you know, you as the leader can intentionally disciple 8, maybe 10 kids at a time if it's your full-time job. If you're a bivocational student ministry leader, as many of you are, that number goes down. And, you know, if you're even less than part-time and your church has got you stepping up to the plate in a season of transition and you're just launching in on Wednesdays and Sundays to fill a gap, then that number is even lower. So one of the great responsibilities that you have as a ministry leader is to recruit some other people, just like you were saying a second ago, Ben, but then teach them what that output looks like. We're having to learn what that output looks like. We can't expect other people to know immediately, hey, this is what a disciple looks like. So you're going to have to teach them, this is what we believe a disciple looks like, and this is how we believe we're going to get to this place. And so this means in your time with students, you need to do specifically these things. So it can't be any more of this, well, yeah, we've got 10 small groups in our student ministry, and you know, they're all kind of doing their own thing. We've got some people that have been teaching small groups for 5, 10, 15 years. I just trust them with that time, and their kids are loving it. Yeah, their kids may be loving it, but are you getting the output that you could get if you were all on the same page, running the same speed and in the same direction? So those are all things that need to come into consideration. All that to say, you may not be getting the output that you want from this discipleship process tomorrow by just putting a few things in place and mapping out what a discipleship should look like. Have a realistic expectation. After you get leaders in place, have them trained, begin taking some students through some strategic processes and have cast some vision, then you may really see some traction. Not to discourage you, obviously there's some things that can be done right now, but this kind of full-scale ministry-wide you know, change in the way that you're approaching discipleship is going to take some time to develop.
John Paul, I think you're right. And if we take this as an evaluation point, and if we give one of the applications of this podcast as, hey, if you have a certain output in mind for your student ministry and it's not happening, then some places where you can go to and see where the choke point is, so to speak, look at the volunteer organization that you've built. Is everyone on the same page with those discipleship outputs? It's a good time to evaluate your programming. Does our programming have a cohesive voice and message about the discipleship outputs that you're chasing after? Does your ministry and voice to the parents of the student ministry have that same discipleship output message. All three of those areas, if I'm looking at a student ministry and I'm saying, okay, are we seeing the outputs that we want? Those are the first three areas that I'm going to go to. And as a side note, in addition to my own personal life as the leader. So if I'm going to try to lead students to have a dynamic prayer life, man, as the leader, I need to have that personally. I need to be chasing after these same things that I'm leading a group of students and adults to embody. Now, that doesn't mean that as the leader, you have to be perfect. We know you won't, and we know that we're not. But we, too, need to be seeking and putting into our lives those things that will bring about a greater devotion and discipleship to the Lord. So I think that's an important piece to look at in this as well. And I want to throw this in there because our conversation here has been input versus output. And I want to make sure that the audience doesn't translate that to mean that discipleship is a conveyor belt where if you do these right things on the front and you program right and you recruit right and you partner with parents the right way, then you're always going to come up with this certain output that has been defined.
Right.
You need to set up that framework. That's a part of leading a student ministry. But we have to balance that with the tension that discipleship is a person-to-person action, that it takes on many forms because people's contexts are different. One 10th grader who just got saved in your student ministry, whose parents don't know the Lord, and they come from a godless background, discipling them through what we've been talking about is going to take some different conversations than discipling a teenager who grew up in your church and got saved as a 5th grader and is walking through that same process. And that is why, again, that parent home piece and the recruitment of volunteers that can have a savvy conversation and be able to take God's word and apply it to the heart of a student in different aspects of life is so important. So it goes back again to what John Paul was saying. You're going to have to train volunteers in what the outputs look like and in this process so that they can tailor the experience to their small group of teenagers as they disciple them along this pathway.
So Ben, for the student pastor that's hearing all this and saying, okay, all this is good, give me my marching orders if I have not been super intentional with discipleship to this point and I want to be, what would you say? Just getting started, I wouldn't say going all the way through the end of the process because there's so many variables there, but just getting started, what would you say? Step one, step two, step three.
Yeah, so step one, identify your outputs. Make sure you can articulate what the aspects of a disciple looks like. And so that would be step one. I think step two, do not neglect having a way to connect lost people to the gospel. So we've spent a lot of time on the discipleship process and having people who are becoming more like Jesus and becoming disciples. Well, that can't continually happen if we don't have people continually to coming to know the Lord in our ministries. So you have to have that as a piece of your ministry for this to continue moving. So identify the outputs. Make sure that you are not neglecting the evangelism part of this equation. You cannot separate evangelism from discipleship. They walk hand in hand. And then number three, take a look at your volunteer structure. Does it support the outputs that you're trying to gain? Do they know the outputs? Do they have the same heart? Are they being equipped by you as the student ministry leader to be successful in their role in discipleship? And then number four, what does the programming look like? And does the programming have that common thread or voice of the outputs that you're trying to get? So I think, and I think you can interchange 3 and 4 and do the programming and then recruit volunteers to match that programming and voice. So I think we could pitch that in either way, but those are the 4 things that I would start with. And then soon after that, we get to the home piece. But this will get you down the road as far as marching orders go.
Well, there it is. The Magic Discipleship Bullet by Ben Trueblood.
Please. That is a big label that I am not comfortable with. But I do believe that it is a process that will help you evaluate where you are, identify the finish line, and then begin to build the structure around it that will help you get there.
Yeah, I really do think it will be, even for somebody who feels like, man, we've been doing discipleship well, I've been in the student ministry leadership seat for a little while, I've got some students that, you know, have graduated and I can point to the Lord's done great things in their life. Even for that person, this exercise, just walking through and identifying what a disciple looks like and what are all of the characteristics of that disciple and what's it going to take to get that person from point A to point B is a super healthy exercise that I think can birth a lot of strategy. And in the end, very fruitful, effective ministry.
I agree. And this is one of those topics that's super exciting. I love talking about this, and I hope that you as the audience have enjoyed this topic. Tweet at us, at Ben Trueblood, at John Paul Basham. Carry on this conversation, and we're going to wrap this episode of the Lifeway Student Ministry Podcast. We'll see you next time.